Welcome to this National Day of Prayer special with Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church in New York City.
May the 7th, this coming year, once again is our National Day of Prayer, a day when you and I are going to be believing God for He to do what only He can do in the nation. We're a nation that's turned significantly away from God, and we have become a people who consistently call evil good and we call good evil. It's actually gotten to the point where the people of God are being labeled as haters because we love people enough to tell them the truth of God's Word.
Let's join Pastor Carter Conlon and his very special guest as they discuss how God will answer prayers in spectacular ways for our country on this National Day of Prayer 2020 special.
With me in studio today is my lovely wife, Dr./Pastor Teresa Conlon, who is not only one of the associate pastors at Times Square Church, but she's also the president of our Bible school in Grantville, Pennsylvania, which is Summit International School of Ministry. Teresa, so great to have you here with me in the studio.
I'm really excited to be here with you and everyone listening.
Yeah, we're going to be talking about a lot of things today. The National Day of Prayer, of course, has been a part of the American consciousness from the very foundation of our nation. There have been seasons where it's been observed with diligence and other seasons where others have chosen to ignore it. I want to read to you today just the thoughts of Abraham Lincoln when he proclaimed a National Day of Prayer and Fasting for America. Here's what he said. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now that is such a loaded statement from one of our most prominent presidents in the history of this country. And he talked about these elements of becoming successful and forgetting, in a sense, who gave you the success, becoming self-sufficient and losing the understanding or necessity of this goodness, this incredible grace, which is this unmerited favor of God that was given to us as a people. When we become too proud to pray to the God who made us, we fail to recognize who we are, that we're made in the image of God and by God Himself. When we get to the point then where we're no longer able to humble ourselves and to understand that with our behaviors and our thoughts are capable of offending God Himself, which could bring us to a place of confessing our national sins and to pray for mercy and for forgiveness. Now, Teresa, it's my opinion that I don't think that America as a nation could come to this place of total repentance and asking God for mercy and for forgiveness. I believe that we will see a spiritual awakening in the coming days, but it will not be all-inclusive. I'd be beyond myself if a third of the nation turned back to God. But as a country, we have become the kind of a people, and we've gone so far that I don't think we can honestly turn back. And I know that's a profound statement, and some people might be listening today and say, oh, Pastor, how could you say that? How could you say that we can't turn back? Well, you see, if we did turn back in the state that we're in today, it would require the undoing of a lot of things that we have accepted as good and normal. And let me just take you for one moment back into the Garden of Eden, where sin first entered humanity in the first place. The devil himself came in to those first created in the image of God, and he said these words. He said, if you do it, basically, I'm going to paraphrase him, but he said, if you do it my way, if you partake of what I'm giving you and telling you to partake of, you won't die. God knows, in Genesis 3:5, he says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The original King James Bible says you'll be judges. You become judges of what is good and what is evil. And of course, that's what we've done in America today. We have become the arbiters, in a sense, of good and evil by casting away the Word of God. We've thrown out the definitions that God gave us, who made us and created us and enabled us to even be a nation. We've thrown out all of these definitions, and we now have become the arbiters of what is good and what is evil. There's an incredible error in that, not just committed by our society, but all societies throughout history who have turned away from God have done exactly the same thing. There is no limit to the evil things that men and women can call good when they become distant from God. So this is the opening I'd like to have today in a discussion about these things and about what would have to happen for us to have a national moment where we actually reflected on our behaviors. It would really require that we go back to the Word of God. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, why would this not rob people of faith hearing what you believe to be, if it's not everyone, but many? Would that cause people to lose faith?
It shouldn't, because forgiveness and turning is available to everyone who still can. But history tells us, and we've seen it even with biblical examples throughout history, that humankind, when we've departed from God, Psalm 2 says we begin to rage against God. We begin to desire to have all of the cords on our behaviors cast away from us, and we want to become those who define what is now good. We want to take evil and call it good, and good and call it evil. Some people become so entrenched in that life view that they simply can't be reached anymore. That, to me, is a tragic thing. The book of Romans chapter 1 talks about it. Having had the truth and having handled it unrighteously or without reverence, we are turned over to a corrupted mind, and we begin to do all kinds of things which God declares to be wrong, but we start calling it right. God calls it evil, we start calling it virtuous. And so as a nation, I think we have, in measure, we're greatly down that path. There are still people who can be reached. The consciences of many people can still be turned, but it won't be everybody. It would be unrealistic to say so. But it shouldn't stop us from praying and saying, God, have mercy on our nation. God, have mercy on the people. God, turn as many children and young people and older people as you can. I personally am praying for 60 million souls to come to Christ in this coming awakening. That's 20% of the American population. And I think that's a huge step of faith to believe that. Mm-hmm. And I'm not dismayed that there might be some who won't turn. And quite honestly, we might be surprised at who doesn't turn and who does. You know, sometimes people are engaged in behaviors that we think are so abominable that they would never turn, and they would be the first to turn from their sin because they're not happy there. And then others who seem to be, you know, the kuna matata types, you know, as we call them, you know, who are just happy with everything, they might not turn because they don't see the need. Right. I think we'd be very surprised as to who comes back to Christ in this last day we're living in now.
I really hear what you're saying. I think it's saying maybe now is the time to ask God in His mercy and press in to remember us before too many hearts get hardened, because we live in the age that's able to harden people's hearts beyond hearing. And the cry is, Lord, if you choose to be merciful to us and just send the deluge of your Spirit that sweeps so many in, because you are merciful and you are good and you are greater than evil. Like, if we can press in to believe God chooses to be merciful, even at our worst moments. But when I feel I can pray better, when I feel like I'm in a better position myself, it's like, no, God, you love to hear our voice and you cover us and you help us pray, because the hour is now before too many are hardened by the day we live in.
And, you know, there's a lot of people in society that want to start calling the Bible-believing Christians haters, because we simply don't agree with certain lifestyles and behaviors and such like, and never will be able to as long as we're followers of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't make us haters, does it?
No, not at all. We get to refuse the title because it's not true.
Well, it's not true.
The label.
I shared in a message recently in Times Square Church that if I was walking down the street and I saw your house on fire, and I failed to warn you, you know, you can call me what you want, but if you're going to go down with your own house, then I feel obliged, if I'm a good neighbor and if I really do care about you, to warn you that your house is on fire. As a pastor in New York City, for example, I feel compelled some Sundays to just warn people who engage in certain kind of behaviors that your house is on fire. You are going into an eternity without God. This is the ultimate truth. I think you and I have to love people enough to speak the truth to them. We know it's the truth. Mm-hmm. We have to speak it to them in love. Just because we have a difference of opinion or viewpoint on certain things does not make you or me or anybody like us a hater. And I don't think it's appropriate that people should try to put that label on true believers in Jesus Christ.
No, and I think that we should learn to reject it. I think we can actually start to declare ourselves, I am not a hater. And this is why, you know, and not, we don't have to accept that title. Didn't you one time run into our neighbor's house when it was on fire and they didn't listen?
They didn't appreciate it either, which is rather strange. I came home from working the night shift when I was a police officer, and the person's back of their whole back of their house was on fire. And I actually kicked their door in and got everybody up, and they were offended. Can you just imagine that? They could have burnt to death.
This is true.
But they just didn't like the fact that some younger people in a house maybe as less affluent than theirs lived next door to them. Mm-hmm. It was no deeper than that, even though I think I saved their lives.
Yeah.
but they didn't appreciate it. That does happen.
Yes, it does. There was something on your heart that you were sharing with me earlier that you felt was an important thing that you wanted to share, and I thought it moved me greatly.
From Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds and pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" And I think you and I are living in a generation like that today, where we're seeing this wholesale rebellion against any restrictions on human behavior. And we're seeing now that Adamic nature, that sin nature that was planted in humanity, now coming to its almost like its culmination of everything it's grown into over the thousands of years since those days. And the reality is now that we have a generation that says we don't want any restrictions on our behavior. We want to call what we think good is, and we want to call evil what we think evil is. And here's a textbook case of this, for example. I want you to consider the issue of homosexual marriage today. You know, this is something that could never be accepted by any followers of God or of Christ or the Word of God. It's simply not allowed in the Word of God. It's something that the Bible would clearly call a behavior that got not sanctioned at all, never can be sanctioned by God. And I think you and I and others have to learn that the land, the nation, has a right to call things legal that they want to call legal. They have the right to do that. But only God retains the right to call it good. You see, that's the difference. So as citizens of America, for example, if the country wants to legalize and recognize homosexual marriage, then that becomes, in a sense, the law of the land. But I'm not obligated to call it good. I can say it's legal. And I am, I think, duty-bound to be civil and to be kind to all people and not to stand in harshness or not to curse over the fence or anything like that, but just be civil to all people. But yet I'm not obliged to call those things, which I believe deeply in my heart, to not be good. I'm not obliged to call them good. Only God has that right. And that's why the Bible says they want to cast off all the bonds. They want to cast off all the cords. And they say, "You're haters because you won't call our behavior good." Well, I can't call it good. I can't call myself a follower of God, of the real God, and of the Word of God, and ever call this behavior good, because it's clearly defined in the Word of God that it isn't good in the sight of God. So I have no recourse in this. Other than as a believer in Christ, I stay loving, I stay kind. Ask my opinion, I'll tell you your house is on fire. I'll tell you that there's an eternity awaiting those who resist the Word of God and reject the Word of God and cast off cords on their behavior. There's an eternity waiting where God is not. And our minds can't even comprehend how horrible it would be to be in a place where God is not. But that's the ultimate judgment of those who say, "I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with His Word. I don't want my behaviors to be governed by the Word of God. I want to be the judge." As Satan sowed into Adam and Eve, "I want to be the judge of what is good and what is evil, and so therefore I'm going to do it my way." And yet, on my part, I care enough. I care, and it would be easy just to hide and say, "Okay, let people perish." But I care enough to say something. If I know that crossing that road, you're not going to make it to the other side, do I really care about you if I don't tell you? I think the manner in which I speak to you makes a huge difference. And I think a lot of Christian people out there listening to this need to learn that. You know, love is patient, love is kind. You know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and be careful how you speak to people who are ensnared, in a sense, maybe by their own thinking or the secular thinking around them. Now, lest you think that I'm simply focusing on homosexual marriage today, I'm not. Because if you read the Bible, especially Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, he says that thieves and liars and railers and drunkards and proud people all share the same eternity without God. So I'm not just focusing on one. It's just a more glaring example of where we actually began. Remember, we started talking about Abraham Lincoln's writing and how he said that the nation itself, you know, we should pray that we turn back. But do you realize that if we did turn back in America today, all of these marriages that would have to be undone? I don't think we're willing to go there as a society. That's why I say there's not going to be this all-encompassing national awakening. It's not going to happen because there's too much that would have to be undone. Abortion on demand, and even the discussion of this abomination, you know, I understand there are probably procedures that might be necessary and are life-saving, but for convenience sake, using abortion as a birth control mechanism or basically just, you know, wanting pleasure without any responsibility that it might produce and the life that it might produce is simply wrong, and it will never be right. And are we willing as a nation to go back there and actually consider this?
Well, hence the power and the beauty of the National Day of Prayer, because our reason and our arguments are not going to change people's hearts. Because our government nationally has decided that they say that we want a day to proclaim each year to encourage Americans to pray and meditate, I think that when the highest level of civil government says it is good and it is right that the citizens of that nation lift their voice to a higher power, to God, God can't help, I think, but be moved by that country's declaration that this is what we will be about that day. And I think that we can't change people's minds about things, but when we pray, God will exceed every expectation. God will break down barriers and overwhelm darkness and evil by our prayer. And we should never underestimate what God will do this day in answer to prayer. You began by saying we're going to be very surprised who will respond to the mercy and love of God. And I think it's so exciting that the more Americans get a vision for what prayer does and what this day means to us, as we are exhorted as citizens to make this a day of prayer and remembrance, I think it's exciting the change that will happen. I think this day is very, very important for Christians. And I know we're encouraging every Christian to take it to heart and say, I'm joining millions and millions of voices this day for God to have mercy. Not that we deserve it, but He is that good, and He is willing to show mercy upon a people who will call in His name. And I'm excited about that day.
As much as the history of humankind has shown that we have a propensity to walk away from God, history also shows that God has a propensity to walk towards us.
Yeah.
And that is my hope. Yeah. The Bible says that Christ Himself came to get us when we weren't even seeking Him, when we didn't know Him, we didn't even want Him.
Yeah.
Yet He came to us because He so loved us. And so the propensity of God is to move towards us even when we are moving away from Him. And so when we begin to pray, coming from that vantage point, we are able to pray to a God whose heart is wide open, who died to save all people, who loves all people equally, no matter what lifestyle. He said to a group of religious people one day, he said, I didn't come to call people who had it all together to myself. I came to call those who knew they were sinners. Their behaviors were far away from what I had asked them to be as people created in my image, and I came to get them. And that's the beauty. That's where faith comes into my heart. I'm not trying to move the hand of a reluctant God to be merciful. I'm speaking to the one who opened His arms wide on a cross. And all the people there, they were mocking Him. They were spitting on Him. They had just slapped and beaten Him. They had nailed Him. They had bowed the knee in mockery. And among His last words were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And I feel that cry of Christ over America today. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've become. They don't know the kind of people that they're turning into. They don't know what it is that they do, and they have no understanding of what it means to be eternally outside of the presence of God. You know, the human mind can't comprehend that. I've heard it described as a darkness that you can touch. It's so thick. A darkness that swallows light. You know, we're used to flicking on a switch in a room and the light comes on and dispels the darkness. And we kind of actually preach that, you know, light dispels darkness. Yes, but not in a black hole. Scientists are just discovering it now. There are things in the universe called black holes. Jesus called it the outer darkness. It's a darkness that's different than what we know. This darkness can swallow galaxies. It can swallow stars, and it actually extinguishes light. Could you imagine being in a place that where darkness is so thick you can touch it, where you scream and nothing carries your voice? There's no voice pattern there. There's nothing to carry your voice. Could you just imagine that place, and it's forever? It's forever. So what kind of a Christian am I if I know this, if I know this, and I don't tell people about it? But as you said too, as well, I've got to tell them with the heart of God. Mm-hmm. There's got to be something in me that pleads with people. And it's not so much your behavior is so rotten that you're going to be damned and judged. No, it's God loves you in spite of what kind of a snare you've gotten into. or what kind of behaviors you're following. It's not good what you're doing, but God came and sent his son to die on a cross so that you could be brought back to that place that God said is good. And it's to be able to reason with people. You know, that God said through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall become whiter than snow. And this is, I think, the beauty of the National Day of Prayer. For those of us who still know how to pray and want to pray, we are still calling out to a God of incredible mercy while there's still time.
Absolutely. I think what a blessed nation that we say, let us dedicate a day to lift our voices to God, and God will hear us.
Mm-hmm.
And he answers prayer.
Yeah, there's just so much good happening. Now, you are the president of, I would say, one of the most phenomenal Bible schools I've ever seen in my lifetime. And it's not just because I'm associated with it. I've actually seen the presence of God transforming young lives, setting them free. This is another thing. So many young people have come into Bible school who have suffered unmentionable things in their lifetime, but they're being set free by the power of God, and they're being sent out into this darkness, in a sense, with this message of love and light. And so it's just awesome to see what God is doing here.
Yeah, it really is. The presence of the Lord is on this campus, and no matter how they come in through the gates, the presence of God is here to draw them. And that's what prayer is, being drawn, I think, into the heart of God. And you can actually sit in silence in this place and still feel like you're communicating because his presence is felt here. And God alone gives hope where there is no hope. And he's being able to speak to them. And I pray this National Day of Prayer that we don't just speak to God, but I pray we can hear him this time round, because the things he will say to us will not just lighten our darkness, but the things that he will say will give us hope and make us want to pray more. So I pray that as we use this day to speak to him, we'll also be able to hear back in those prayers.
And also, too, it's important to remember that Jesus promised, he said, if you have faith in God, you can speak to the mountain and command it to be moved and cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. So this is a phenomenal promise from the mouth of Christ himself. And we're facing a mountain of arrogance in America, a mountain of anger, mountain of division. We're facing a mountain of behaviors on every level that are outside of the kingdom of God, which is why there's such rage in the hearts of people today. Rage in the media, rage in our civil discourse. I mean, it's not even civil anymore. It's just discourse, but it's filled with evil speech now. And people have gotten to the point where they think evil speech is a good thing. I mean, that's it's where we're at as a nation. But we can pray and we can believe, and that is the power of God to bring about one last maybe sweep of mercy, another spiritual awakening in America. It's going to come when we petition God, and then it's going to come among the people when there is an encounter and a reckoning with truth, because you can't come to God without reckoning with truth.
Right.
And there will be a reckoning. And so my encouragement to people who are listening today who want to pray in this National Day of Prayer, pray with the heart of God, pray for the heart of God, and don't pray against anyone, pray for everyone. Pray for all people, all behaviors. We use some today just as examples. That's all they are, because there's all kinds of behaviors that leave people outside the kingdom of God. Pride, of course, being the first and foremost of all of them. So I want to pray this very moment that we would see the necessity of coming back to God, that as God's people, that our prayers can be filled with faith, that he is still able to move mountains, and for mercy for our children, our families, all the people at night that are crying out in their bedrooms when they're all alone. They put on a great front throughout the day, but they're filled with despair at the end of the day, and they know it, and God knows it. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, that you would move your hand and your heart again like a tsunami of mercy. You would sweep across this nation from coast to coast, north to south, east to west, that you would sweep in a multitude of souls into your eternal kingdom, too numerous to even count. I ask you, Lord, that you would give us a voice as your people, that we would not be afraid nor ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that you would place in our hearts an overriding love for all people, even those who might stand in the street and curse us face to face. I pray, God, that you would give us another spirit, You would help us to love when society is turning to hate. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to do what only you can do in the coming days. Oh God, you're a God of mercy. You're a God of grace. You're a good God. You created man and woman in your image, and you love them with an everlasting love. Lord, let people know that. Break down all the work of darkness that's found its lodging place in our minds and in the borders of this nation. And one more time, we're asking, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give us a spiritual awakening. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this National Day of Prayer 2020 special with Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York City. As Carter reminds us, no matter who's fighting against us, God is fighting for us. And if God is with you, you and God are a majority. Now, more than ever, it's time to pray.